We're continuing with Pilgrim's Progress this morning, and we're going to conclude chapter 1 and then go to chapter 2 as well. What we find in these two chapters are two characters that Christian encounters. He encounters more than that, but two main characters that he encounters. First, it's Pliable, again, and then second, it's Worldly Wise. But then we also find two locations that Christian finds himself in. The one is in a pit, and the one is on a mountain. So as we come to this morning, let's just pray and ask the Lord to open our eyes. We want to hear what Bunyan has to say to us, but we want to have spiritual eyes so that we might be able to discern what these things mean for our Christian lives today. So let's just pray. And now, our Father in heaven, we pray that you would so glorify yourself by opening our eyes, allowing us to see what Bunyan has written so that we might be prompted in our memory and in our minds to think back on your word and all the truths that have been spoken in your word, so that we might look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and that as a result of that, that you would allow us to run this race with perseverance and endurance, so that you might be glorified in the salvation of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first place that we see Christian and Pliable coming to the Slough of Despond. Now, you might remember what has happened so far in this story. Christian has realized that he has this burden. He's realized he has this burden when he's read this book of his. The book is, of course, the Bible. The burden is this recognition of his sin and his guilt that he needs to get rid of. And so he's decided, well, he needs to get rid of this burden at all costs, even if that means leaving family and friends and everyone else behind. And so that's what we encountered in the first part of chapter 1. Christian actually runs away from the place he stays, which is called the City of Destruction. Now, there is a difference between running away from sin and running to Christ. These are the two elements of what we call repentance, true gospel repentance. Christian has turned away from the wicked way, but he's not yet found Christ in the way of salvation. He knows that the book of God's word has instructed him where he needs to go, and he's listened carefully to the man evangelist who's explained to him the gospel and where he needs to head. He needs to follow the light until he comes to the wicket gate. You remember what we said, that the light is ultimately the light of God's word, which leads us to the narrow path and the narrow gate where God will receive us in Christ Jesus. So this is where he's headed. But as he goes this way, he runs away from his own city, the City of Destruction. And as a result of that, people think he's crazy. They think he's mad for leaving the city in such a rush and with such yelling and screaming. Why is this man leaving? And so Obstinate and Pliable follow after him. These opposite characters. For some reason, I always think of Obstinate as very large and Pliable as very thin. But that's obviously not in the text itself. Obstinate is stubborn. He is set in his ways. He will not change his course. And Pliable is very malleable. He's very changeable. He's very influenceable. And so that's exactly what happens. Obstinate hears about this Christian and all the reasons he's going away. Christian tells him about this new city that's coming, this new this heaven and the promises of the gospel. And Obstinate refuses to listen to all of these. But Pliable says, "This is very interesting. I've not really heard about these things before. Tell me more." And Obstinate says to Pliable, "You're such a fool." And Obstinate goes back home and he says that these two have been lost to their foolishness. And then Pliable and Christian continue on their way. They continue talking about heavenly things. And Pliable is very, very curious. He's very interested. He's what you might call a, he's an interested person. You might call him even something like a seeker. Well, he listens very carefully to what Christian has to say. And then finally, they come back to this Slough of Despond, where we start our story this morning. Now, what happens in the Slough is, Slough of Despond, is it's a muddy swamp in the plain. Neither of them paid attention to it, and then suddenly both fell into the bog. This is on page 9. The Slough's name was Despond. Covered with mud, they wallowed in it for some time, and Christian, because of his burden on his back, began to sink in the mire. Now, later on, we'll be explained exactly what the slough of despond is. And this is going to come in the form of the person help. But the first thing to notice is they encounter this great difficulty. This is not the first difficulty they've encountered. The first difficulty Christian has encountered, at least, is the difficulty of his own family saying, you can't believe this stuff. You can't do this. You can't go after the celestial city. You have to stay here with us. Go sleep a while. That's the first difficulty encountered. The second difficulty he encounters is the opposition from his own friends, the people that knew him, Pliable, Obstinate, and they want to turn him back. And now Pliable, coming along with Christian, faces Christian's third difficulty. This is the difficulty of the slough. Now, what's so brilliant about this narrative is that it shows both the external struggles that Christian face and the internal struggles that Christians face. And that's a mark of a really, really good story. In the first two instances, Christian faced the external struggles. First, his family refuses to come with him. And second, his friends want to oppose him. But now they face this slough of despond, and it seems that this is another external difficulty that they face. But in reality, as is explained later by help, this is something that's internal in the Christian's struggle towards the celestial city. So the slough of despond is the feeling of dejection, the feeling of being low in spirit. And this is something that Bunyan would explain to us, is something that many Christians face once they go onto this journey to the celestial city. They face this discouragement, this being low in spirit, and we'll see in a moment exactly why all of this takes place. But for Christian, this is even worse, because he still recognizes that his guilt and his sin has not yet been dealt with. So when he goes into this lowness of spirit, when he goes into this dejection, into these doubts, into this difficulty, into these sufferings, he realizes that it's far worse for him, because the thing that he has set out to conquer, the thing that he has set out to overcome, or the thing that he had set out for someone else to take away from him, his burden, is still there. So the guilt and his sin makes him even more dejected, depressed, and he's in a state of darkness. And so Pliable, he's there with Christian, and he cries out, where are you now? And Christian says, to tell you the truth, I don't know. On hearing this, Pliable became offended and angrily scolded his companion. Is this the happiness you have told me about all this time? If we have such terrible misfortune here at the beginning, what are we to expect between here and the end of the journey? If I can possibly get out of here with my life, you can possess that wonderful country for you and me both. Pliable says, I'm out of here. The kind of gospel that Pliable had believed is like the prosperity gospel. He believed something like the teaching that if you believe in the gospel, then everything will be sunshine and roses for you for the rest of your life. And then what help would later explain so well is that actually, if you believe in the gospel, you are faced with many more troubles than before. Yes, certainly you have gospel solutions to them, but you are faced with many more troubles. And so Pliable says, I'm out of here. I thought this is going to be sunshine and roses and easiness, so I can't go any further. So he leaves him and he goes back home. Now, Pliable is for us illustrated in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus explains the parable of the sower, he says that some of seed that falls on rocky ground particularly means this. As for that was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. This is a wonderful occurrence. When you find someone who's hungry for the word, when you find someone who receives the word with joy, you think that you have found a rare jewel, that this person is really with a heart of gold, and that maybe God has even transformed their hearts and given them a new heart. This is exactly what you think you see in Pliable initially. But then this is what Jesus explains. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And that's exactly what we see here in Pliable. He is like the seed that has fallen on rocky ground. Yes, he received the word with joy initially, But the moment difficulty came, he said, I'm out of here, I am gone. And that's what we find in Bible. Not so with Christian. He sees this great difficulty that he found himself in, this feeling of dejection, this feeling of loneliness, and in additionally, his only companion has now left him, so he's once again alone. But then, lo and behold, rescue comes in the form of the person called Help. Then I saw in my dream a man named Help came to him, and he asked Christian what he was doing there. Sir, explained Christian, I was instructed to go this way by a man named Evangelist, who gave me directions to the gate up ahead where I might escape the coming wrath. As I was going towards the gate, I fell in here. But why didn't you look for the steps? Asked Help. Now, what you need to see here is that Help is showing Christian that even in this slough of despond, you have to picture this miry pit. And Help is saying, even in this miry pit, there are steps that you can actually take to get out of this miry pit. In other words, there are ways and means and a method to actually get out of this dejection once you have been convinced by God's word of this guilt that you have, but now you feel dejected in your spirits. So what are these methods? Well, Help simply says, he calls them steps. And this whole passage makes an allusion to Psalm 40 and other passages as well, which talks about the miry pit in which we have fallen so many times. And then that God has lifted us out of the miry pit and set our feet upon a rock so that he can lead and guide our steps. So in fact, what Christian should have been looking for is he needed to go back to what Evangelist instructed him. He needed to go and follow the light once again. The promises of God's word was the means by which Christian could escape this slough of despond. But look at Christian's response. He said, fear pursued me so hard that I fled this way and fell in. And what a wonderful reminder to us that when we are confronted with fears in the circumstances of our lives, whether it's external or fears that we experience internally within our own hearts, anxieties and so on, these are exactly the ones that we can respond with by looking at the Word of God. So when we have these kind of fears, this feeling of guilt, this feeling of overwhelming recognition of our own sins, what Help says is we need to look at the steps. We need to look back at the light. We need to look back at the promises of God. We shouldn't look to our fears. Because that's a problem that we have. Oftentimes when we have a problem, we try to look straight at the problem to solve it. But what Help says is you need to look beyond the problem to the one who promises to help us. And so here he helps him out, and he reaches out his hand and help pull him out. He sets him on a solid ground and told him to continue on his way. This is again the allusion to the solid rock on which Christ has planted us, which is himself. Then I stepped up, and one who had pulled Christian out asked him, sir, since this is the way from the city of destruction to the gate, why isn't this place fenced off so that poor travelers may go more safely? And here Help explains to him exactly what this slough is all about. He answers this, this miry slough is the type that cannot be fenced. It is the lower ground where the scum and filth accompany conviction of sin continually accumulate. Therefore, it is named the Slough of Despond, because as the sinner is awakened to his lost conditions, many fears, doubts, and discouragements, anxieties arise in his soul. So what Help is saying here is that this is a very natural thing to take place in the Christian's or the person's becoming a Christian. Once they have been convicted by the word of God of their guilt and their sin, and they have been convinced that they need to follow the word of God all the way to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, they encounter these difficulties, these doubts, these fears, these anxieties, these discouragements in their own soul. These are the kind of discouragements which, after you have been convicted in your heart about the guilt of your sin, which say to you, think about your sin. Think about how many awful things you have done. Surely God would never want to save a wicked person like you. Think about how many better people there are in the world. Surely you cannot be saved. And think about what God expects of people. Surely God expects good people. So what you need to do is you need to change your life first before you go to God. And think about this way that you're going. This is a very difficult way to be saved. Why not try something else? Who knows? Maybe you'll find a shortcut. That's what we'll be introduced to in the next chapter as well. These are the kinds of doubts and fears that accompany, that Bunyan would say is normal in becoming a Christian. The fears and doubts that accompany the lost condition of our soul. And when confronted with the promises of God's word that he would save anyone to the utmost to believe in the gospel, there's a response of wonder and joy. But there's also this response of many fears and doubts and discouragements. And what help then says to him is, you need to stop looking at the fears and the doubts, and you need to look at the promise, which is the steps out of the slough of despond. He continues to explain how the king has set these things up. This is help. It is not the king's desire that this place should remain so bad. By the direction of his surveyors, his laborers have been working for almost 2,000 years to fence off this patch of ground. Yes, and to my knowledge, at least 20,000 cartloads of profitable instructions, yes, millions of them, have been swallowed up here. In all seasons, they have been brought from all places in the king's domain, and those who are knowledgeable say that these materials have the best potential for making a ground good. Nevertheless, it remains a slough of despond, and so will it be, even when all has been tried and failed. What is he talking about? All these cartloads of materials and things that have been tried to help. Well, he's talking about Christian instruction, Christian teaching about how a Christian is to face these discouragement, fears, doubts, and anxieties that arises in the soul. He's talking about faithful people who have opened up exactly these promises that God has given in his word so that they might be able to overcome these great difficulties they encounter in the slough of despond. So he says, we need to go to the promises of God, which is written in his word. We can even use these materials that have been used so often, and they are some of the most profitable ways to actually get ourselves out of these situations. Help continues. It's true that some good and substantial steps have been placed evenly throughout the slough, but by the command of the lawgiver. Even then, however, this place spew out so much filth that when the weather gets bad and the steps can hardly be seen, and even if people do see them, because of confusion, they step the wrong way and fall into the slime. In any case, the steps are there and the ground is good once they go through the gate. So these are the promises that help gives him. He instructs him what he needs to do if he ever encounters these difficulties once again. He needs to look to the word. He needs to look to the promises of God. He needs to look to faithful Christian instruction in those times rather than wallowing in depression and darkness and sin. This is something that's very relevant to our own culture today. Nowadays, people say that if you feel this kind of darkness, you need to look inside yourself and go through the darkness. And that's obviously total nonsense. You need to look to Christ. You need to look to the light. You need to look to the gospel. You need to look to gospel instruction. And you need faithful people to point you in the right direction. Now it tells us what happened to Pliable. Well, Pliable went back home. And once he got back home, he was derided at home. Obviously, Obstinate had told stories about him, of this foolish man who had followed Christian all this way. And so he was mocked by these people. They were saying, how could you go with this Christian? You're such a foolish man. And others were saying, well, you're such a coward for not going all the way. If you want to go this way, then just go all this way. Why did you come back at all? And finally, Pliable started answering for himself. He started giving answers to these people. And as a result, the first thing that they did is they started pouring insults on Christian rather than Pliable. And that's exactly what happened. This derision of the way, and even any slight hint of an association with true Christian principles. This is the most amazing thing. You see this in the media so very, very often. People who make some kind of confession that is even slightly connected with Christian principles, morality, or even the gospel, and then they are so derided for these slight allegiances that they show to the Word of God or the Gospel. They might not even have been total allegiances to the Word of God and the Gospel, but even slight allegiances actually pour forth scorn on them by the world. So Pliable is back home. He's back cozy in the city of destruction. He'd rather choose comfort than suffering in the way that Christian was going. He'd rather prefer to have no persecution, to have no difficulty, and live in the city of destruction, who finally faces the fate of death, the second death, than to go with Christian on this difficult way, ultimately, to the celestial city. That's why it's so important when we do Christian instruction and discipleship, is that we say from the get-go, when you are going to follow Jesus and become his disciple, you are going to have to bear a cross. Firstly, you have to trust in Christ, but what it means that you trust in Christ is that you believe in the gospel, you believe in his cross and his resurrection, and the result of that is that if the master had faced these fates, then how much more will his subjects not face this fate? We mustn't give people the easy believism gospel and say, if you believe the gospel, everything's going to be wonderful, everything's going to be better, your marriage is going to be better, your family's going to be better, your friendships are going to be better, it's going to go better at business, and all these kinds of things. We have to say to people, the gospel is intended to reconcile you to God. That's what the gospel is about. If you tell people it's about all these other things, then once those things don't pitch up, they say, I'm out of here, just like Pliable. You must give people the right promise of the gospel. And part of the promise of the gospel is hardship and difficulty and persecution. Get ready for it, Help would say to Christian. So now we go to the second character and the second scene, indeed, in chapter 2. Here we meet a man by the name of Worldly Wise. And this man comes from carnal policy. Now, it's really wonderful how Bunyan creates these names. Worldly Wise Man. This is indeed a man who is wise according to the principles of this world. He studied the principles and the dogmas of this world, the philosophy of this world. He might have degrees in philosophy or psychology or anything else in this world. He's really shrewd and wise and clever in the ways of this world. But the town from which he comes is carnal policy, which is supposed to indicate to you exactly where his heart lies. It's not merely that he's seeking after wisdom, but carnal has to do with fleshliness. This man is grounded. He is bound by his sinful desires. And that's actually always the case. It's never the case that someone merely decides to reject Christianity and the way of the cross because they have intellectually decided so. The reason people decide to reject Christianity and the cross is because their hearts are bent against God and against the gospel. That's what original sin means. And so this is exactly what happens to this Mr. Worldly Wiseman. He's very clever, very shrewd, very intelligent, very philosophical according to the ways of this world. But truth be told, it comes from carnal policy. He is driven by his flesh and not by a mind sanctified by God. So Worldly Wiseman, he sees Christian approaching and he sees the effort that he's going through. He sees him sighing and he sees him groaning, and he has heard about this person who's left the city of destruction. Quite notorious. The city of destruction is a very famous city, clearly, in this world. And the neighboring city, carnal policy, would have known about this Christian who has left. And so he's intrigued by this person and he wants to help him, because clearly Christian has lost his way. So he approaches him and asks him, how are you, sir? Where are you going in such a burdened state? Christian answers, yes, in a burdened state, as I can imagine a poor creature could be, answered Christian. And since you asked where I'm going, I will tell you, I'm going to the wicked gate that lies ahead, because I have been informed that I will find a way to get rid of my heavy burden. And the reference there is to the comforting words of Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the man starts asking questions about his life. He's not really interested in this burden or this wicked gate. Remember, the wicked gate isn't to do with wicked with a D at the end. It's to do with the wicked gate, the narrow way. So he starts asking him not about the way he's going, about this the narrow way or the burden or the celestial city, but he asks him about his circumstances. And he says, consider your circumstances for a moment. Think about, what about your wife and children? Do you have a wife and children? And Christian says, yes, but I'm so weighed down by this burden that I cannot enjoy them as I wanted. I feel as if I had none. Worldly wise men looked at him, deeply concerned. He looks at him intensely. He's like seriously worried for him. You know, this is the kind of man who's read all the pop psychology books of how to best improve yourself. And he looks at him and he says to him, will you listen to me if I give you some advice? Now, this is something that you'll very often encounter. Unsolicited advice. People who think they know your situation and people who want to advise you what you should be doing in your situation. And their authority is that they might have read one book, two books. They might have listened to some YouTube lectures, or they might have found something on the internet. And they say, well, you as a Christian or on your way to becoming a Christian are having these problems. Well, I've read about this in my pop psychology books. This is what you need to do. And whenever you hear someone like that, you need to turn the other way and run away. And that's why this picture of the Christian on this journey to the celestial city is so wonderful. Because it gives us these images in our heads of what we should be doing in our minds when we encounter these sort of figures. It prepares us for how to best encounter them. And so Christian says, if it is good advice, I will, because I definitely need some good advice. So he's willing to listen if it is good advice. He's still finding out what sort of character this worldly wise man is. To us, we've already been able to see his character just by his name and just by his city that he comes from. But that's called discernment. And very often as a young Christian, you don't have discernment. And so you need people like evangelists, like help, to come show you how to grow discernment. So later on in the story, you find Christian being more discerning than he is at the moment. That's why young Christians need as much help as possible, as much advice from mature Christians through discipleship. So this is what this man says to him. I would advise you to get rid of your burden quickly. You'll never have peace of mind until you do. And you'll never enjoy the blessing that God has given you until then either. So his point is, just this is not a major thing. Just get rid of it. And if you get rid of it, you'll be very, very happy. So Christian says, that's what I've been looking for, to get rid of this heavy burden. But I can't get it off myself, and nobody in this country can take it off my shoulders. So I'm going this way, as I told you, to get rid of my burden. And who told you to get rid of your burden? A man who appeared to me in a very admirable and a trustworthy person. His name, as I recall, is Evangelist. Now worldly wise men became indignant. You can see there's hatred in his eyes for this evangelist person, this lowly creature who dares to tell people that they need to go to the cross, they need to go to Christ to be saved from their burden. And this is what worldly wise man says about him. I curse him for his counsel. There is not a more dangerous and troublesome way in all the world than the one that he has steered you towards. And this is the most remarkable thing about people who are totally anti-religious and totally anti the cross. You read the books of the famous atheists, and they describe religion in general, but they have Christianity in mind as well, as the most poisonous thing that has ever come about in this whole world. When we poison our children with this kind of information, we are actually abusing our children. This is the kind of way that the world views the advice of evangelists, the way of the gospel. But we'll quickly see where his advice leads. And so this is what he says to Christian. And that is what you will find if you allow yourself to be led by his counsel. I can tell you that you've already had some trouble, for I can see the dirt of the slough of despond on you. That slough is only the beginning of the sorrows that will come to those who take this way. He's right. It's only the beginning of the troubles, certainly. Listen to me, for I'm older than you. If you take this way, you will likely meet with fatigue, pain, hunger, danger, nakedness, sword, lions, dragons, darkness, and, in a word, death. Now, here's a man who's looked at the way of the Christian life, and he's seen what happens to Christians. He's right. There is more dangers ahead. There is fatigue, pain, hunger, danger, nakedness, sword, lions, dragons, darkness, and in a word, death. He's absolutely right about what happens to the Christian in the external life. But what he cannot possibly see, because he hasn't entered into this reality himself, is the wonders and joys of being reconciled to God through Christ. Being relieved of this burden of guilt and sin, and having the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He looks at the situation and he says, this is what's going to happen to a Christian. And he's absolutely right from the external perspective. But that's not why we become Christians. The reason we become Christians is so that we might be forgiven of our sins, so that we might know God, and so that we might spend eternity with God. Christian answer is absolutely right. He says to this worldly wise man, look, you're right to say that there are these burdens, there are these difficulties that I'm going to encounter, but my burden of guilt is far greater than any of these difficulties. Now that's a statement worth underlining. The reason that is because he recognizes even those great pains and difficulties, even death, is not as bad as what I have right now. A recognition of my guilt before God. Can you hear what he's saying here? He's saying he'd rather get rid of this guilt before God and be reconciled to God than even face death. Death is mild in comparison to guilt before God because Christian recognizes that there is a second death from which there is no escape. So, worldly wise man asks him, well, seeing that you're so ignorant, how did you even come about this burden? I mean, I don't have this burden. Why do you have this burden? And so he tells him, by reading the book in my hand. Can you see? He came to recognize his sin and guilt before God by reading the Bible. In the Bible, he encountered the law. And the law instructed him that actually, he had fallen short of God's perfect commandments, and because he had fallen short of God's perfect commandments, he stands condemned before God. God's wrath is against him. That's exactly what the Christian has come to realize, and is by this book. Worldly Wiseman said, I thought so. It has happened to you like to other weak people. Do you hear that? Weak people. This is very often the accusation the world makes for us. Christianity is for people who need a crutch. Weak people. People who are weak in mind. Who are feeble. Who are not courageous to face the struggles of this world. And so they fantasize about a world to come. This is what the worldly wise man says. Meddling with things beyond their understanding. Fall into the same mental confusion and obsessive behavior as you do. He really insults him in this passage. But this is exactly what the world says to us continually. They says, this is a mental confusion. This is obsessive behavior. You don't know what you're doing. You're just confused. And this obsession of yours is going to lead you to all kinds of terrible things. This can only break a man down. And I can perceive this is the case with you. These people take off on desperate ventures, seeking to receive something they know nothing about. Christian, straining under the weight of his burden, immediately replied, I know what I'm seeking, freedom from my burden. But why do you seek for freedom in this way? Seeing that it's so dangerous. If you had the patience to listen, I could direct you to what you are looking for without the danger you are encountering by going this way. Yes, the remedy is here. Besides, I might add, instead of those dangers, you'll find abundant safety, friendship, and contentment. Wow, what an offer. Do you hear the question that he's asking? Why are you seeking relief from your burden in this way? This is the way of the world. This is the way of the worldly wise men. Why are you seeking it in this way? There are many other ways. If you want relief from your guilt, you can turn to meditation. You can turn to charity. There are so many ways that you can have this guilt relieved in you. If you have your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then certainly you'll be relieved of this guilt. But his way is foolish. His way is wrong. He is deceiving Christian to think that there are other ways that he might be relieved of his burden. So which way does worldly wise men send Christian in? Well, he sends him to the town of morality, to the characters legality and civility. Brilliant names once again. He says to him, listen, there is another way. You've heard of this way of the gospel by evangelist who's told you the way of the cross and the way of Jesus and following the way of Jesus. Well, there is another way, and that's the way of the law. It's the way of obedience. If you become a moral sort of person, then surely your guilt will be driven away. What you need to do is you need to go to the town of morality, you need to go to a man named legality, and you need to go to a man named civility. And that is basically Victorian Christianity, morality and civility. All you need to do is be upright and proper externally, have good civil manners, and then surely you're a commendable sort of citizen. Besides that, the worldly wise man promises him more things. He says to him, if you go to this town, which is really, really great, this town of morality, you will find relief for your burden. But not only so, this is a town of good people, like really, really good people. These are the kind of people that you won't find blame with. You'll have good neighbors all the time. You'll be able to purchase things at reasonable prices. You'll find a house for yourself there, and you'll be able to prosper. And besides that, you'll even be able to invite your wife and family back, and so you can all have a reunion there. It sounds like a very appealing offer, but what this is legalism. It's a false gospel. It's not able to save anyone. But Christian, for this moment, was baffled. He started questioning the man further, but ultimately he goes towards this town called Morality. And what he finds there is he finds a hill. This hill is so high that he struggles on his way up. And part of the reason for that is because this hill represents the law of God, the Ten Commandments, which was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. As Moses went up Mount Sinai, he found these Ten Commandments from God. They were never intended to justify anyone before God. As we can already see in the Ten Commandments itself, it starts with God announcing that he has redeemed his people. And then it says, well, since I have redeemed you as my people, therefore you have to keep these commandments. But no one is able to be saved by keeping these commandments. Christian goes up this hill. He finds it very, very difficult. This burden seems to be heavier as he goes up this hill. And that's exactly what the law does. When you're looking to become a Christian and you continue to look to the law, it seems that the burden of guilt and sin is just greater and greater all the time. And that's exactly what Christian experiences. The conviction for sin becomes greater rather than lesser as he goes up this hill, which is the representation of Mount Sinai, which is the representation of the law of God, which convicts and does not save. All of a sudden, he saw evangelists coming to meet him. The sight of him caused Christian to blush because he was ashamed. Evangelists came near and nearer, and Christian could see that he was a very stern and frightening look on his face. Evangelist confronts Christian at this point very directly. He asks him, where have you come from? Where have you gone? How did you land up here? Are you not the man that I found in the city of destruction, who I told you need to go all the way to the wicked gate following the light? And he asks him, how can you be so quickly led astray? The reference there is to Galatians chapter 1, exactly the passage where Paul asks this question to the Christians in Galatia. What had happened in Galatia is Paul has preached the gospel so clearly, but not all, long after he left, people said, well, if you really want to be a Christian, you need to believe in the gospel and you need to practice the entirety of Mosaic law as well. You need to become a Jew if you want to become a Christian. Paul says, this is not a small mistake. This is the denial of the gospel itself. If you say that it's both law and gospel that saves you, you have missed the point of the gospel. It's only Jesus' blood and righteousness that's able to save you. Law is not able to save a single person. Now, later in the book, we'll come across what exactly is the place of the law. But here, Bunyan is pointing to what we call the first use of the law. The first use of the law is simply that the law convicts us of our sin. The law doesn't save anyone, it simply convicts us of our sin. So if we stay in that state of conviction, the law is not able to save us. And this is what Paul tries to tell the Galatian Christians as well. They have been led astray because they thought that salvation would come if they obey the law. Now, Christian tries to explain himself. He's very embarrassed in front of evangelists. He knows he's done wrong. He says, well, he thought that this might be a better way. He thought that this might be a shorter way to be relieved of his burden. And actually, the promise that this is a shorter way is totally false as well, because it is a much longer way, because who can keep the law of God perfectly? Evangelist, like a very good Christian friend, confronts Christian with the word. He tells him clearly with two warnings what Christian should be doing. Firstly, he says to him, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? The example here is from Egypt, from the people in Egypt who have fallen by the wayside after God had been redeeming them from Egypt, and they have been in the desert, and they have turned away from God and from God's grace. And if they receive such punishment, how much more will we not receive such punishment if we turn away from the way? He also says, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. In other words, this is one of the places where this passage is quoted. The righteous will live by faith. In Romans chapter 1 verse 17 as well, it's quoted for us there. And the point is that the faith which justifies is a living and an active faith, a lifelong living faith. It's not the kind of faith which is here today and gone tomorrow. It's a living trust in Jesus Christ continually. The righteous one will live by faith, not turn away and to other things, seeking justification through the law. And then the evangelist applies it to Christian very directly, just as Nathan did to David. He says, you are the man. You're the man who's done these things. You're the man who's turned away. You're the man who's like these Christians in the desert, these Israelites in the desert, turned away from God's word, God's counsel, and they have sought their own way. You are like the man who has trusted in the beginning, but then turned away to other things. After he confronts him, he instructs him. He instructs him that the way of the cross is very foolish to morality, and the way of the cross is very foolish to worldly wise men. And that's exactly how God intends it to be. He intended to hide the gospel from the wise and the learned and reveal these things to little children. That was the intention. And so worldly wise men, with all his philosophical learning, for all his morality, for all his psychology, he looks at the cross and he says, how can anyone be saved through the cross? And this is the instruction that evangelists give him. Worldly wise people will be like this. They'll try to turn your attention away from the cross of Jesus Christ. They'll try to tell you, actually, there's something more important than the cross of Jesus Christ when it comes to your reconciliation. There are other ways. Maybe this way of morality is one of them. And this message hasn't changed one bit at all. If you go into a bookshop, many of the books on the psychology or self-help section will all be all about self-improvement. If you want to have a better life, if you want to have a better marriage, if you want to have a better productivity, if you want to have better morality, all you need to do is you need to work on yourself continually, incrementally, and you'll slowly but certainly become a better person, which is ultimately the same as salvation for them. And this is the message which the worldly wise man gives to Christian. This is the message worldly wise man gives to people today. Don't fall for that message. The message of the cross is that salvation is only accomplished through the death of God's Son. So Evangelist instructs him. Now there are three things in this man's counsel that you must utterly abhor. First, he's turning you out of the way. Second, his effort to make the cross repulsive to you. And third, he's setting your feet on the path that leads to death. And then Evangelist, like a very wise counselor, gives remedies to each of these three problems. He says, this man turns you away from the way. So what you need to do is whenever someone tries to turn you away from the way, you must disregard their advice. You must look to the narrow way. You must look to the narrow gate. The wicked men turn aside from this little wicked gate and from the way that it leads to and nearly brought you destruction. Therefore, you must hate how he turns you of this way and despise yourself for responding to him. So if someone tries to turn you away from the way, don't listen to them. Their counsel, even though they're wise, even though they're professors, even though they have PhDs, even though they seem to be well-published, well-spoken, they are deceiving you. The second is you must abhor efforts to make the cross repulsive to you. Many people will say to you that the cross isn't central, the cross isn't important, there are other things more important than the cross, there are other ways to be saved. But you must respond to them by disbelieving their message. And lastly, you must hate the way in which he sets your feet on a path that will surely lead to death. And because of this, you will consider the one to whom he has sent you and how unable that person was to deliver you from that burden. The town of morality, the person of legality, and the person of civility are not able to save you. There's only one that can save you. So you must hate every other way, which ultimately leads to death. So ultimately, Evangelist advises him at the top of page 21 that cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. The problem with obedience to the law is that you have to obey everything written in the law from start to finish perfectly. If you want to go that route, do obedience totally. But no one can do that. No one can be saved by obedience because our hearts are inclined towards sin. And so we need a savior from our sin. And so Christian, he's very convicted by all of this. And so he asks Evangelist, is there hope for me or will I perish? And ultimately, one of the wonderful things about this chapter is that Evangelist warns him so sternly. He tells him, listen, what you've done is really wrong. What you've done is you've turned away from the right way. This is very serious. You need to recognize that this is sin, and you've sinned against the almighty and good and just God. But there is forgiveness. The man at the gate, however, will receive you because he wants the best for everyone. Do not turn aside again, or you might be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. What do we learn from this chapter? Well, we learned that there were two obstacles that Christian faced. Firstly, it was a slough of despond, this miry pit in which he faced discouragement, doubt, and uncertainty. And the only way that he could get out of that was by the steps laid out in the Word of God, by following the light all the way to the end, all the way to the cross. And the second difficulty that he encountered was this worldly wise man. The advice of this world, the world continues to try and persuade Christians to veer slightly towards the left or slightly towards the right. But the thing about the narrow way is that it is narrow. And the world's advice will not be able to let you live a better Christian life. What you need to do is you need to follow the advice of evangelists. Look to the light. Look to Christ. Look to the cross. And there you'll find salvation. All right. Well, let's give thanks and end this time together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this example of Christian. We thank you that we can learn from his mistakes, and we thank you that you have been so gracious towards us that you've enabled us to learn from our own. And so we pray, Lord, that we would not be deceived by this world, either through internal discouragement that appears in our hearts or through the advice of this worldly counselors. But instead, I pray, Lord, that you will enable us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen.